On Wednesday evening, about 9:30 p.m., we were getting ready to go to bed. And so I went upstairs to my office. I said to Marilyn, I'm going to go there. There's one thing I want to check on. And I checked on the thing that I needed to check on, if it had. And as I was there, I can't tell you it's an audible voice of God. Can't tell you that. I can tell you though that it was real enough that it said, check the parish on. So I mean, I did it automatically. I opened the calendar and looked at the parish on, and lo and behold, surprise. Somehow, I had in my mind that the parashat this week is the one for 2 weeks from now. Name and all. That's where I was headed. And it's like, the Lord is like, back off. You have to go back to Hayei Sarah, which is today, and Toledot, which is next week. And then you'll get to the one that you're really interested in. Obviously, he was interested in Hayei Sarah. I said, wow, thank you, Lord. Tomorrow, then I'll do a complete change of direction and from where I've been feeling and practicing and rehearsing. And I love Hayei Sarah because it gives me an opportunity to. Hayei means the life of Sarah. So Sarah dies, and the parashat begins with an eulogy to Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Okay? And it gives an opportunity for me to talk about husbands and wives and things that the Bible models for us. I've always loved to do this. So I said, I wonder how often I've talked about this. I said to myself, if it's every 4 years, it's time. So I did a search. It goes back to 1992. So it's more than 30 years worth. And they're more than 30 years worth, only one page, one window full. The last one was 2021, prior to that 2017, and then prior to that it goes back to the 2006 and 2001. By habit, I take a look at what those messages were. What was it that the Holy Spirit was speaking to me about? And as I was just perusing that, again, I was just going to shut it down, and at 10 o'clock, I was going to be in bed. Because that's 11 in my system. It still thinks it's 11, doesn't it? So anyway, as I started to look at that, at some point, it's like, oh, that's great. I looked at the 2021 one. Oh, that's awesome, 2017. And it's like, go look at the last one. The oldest one, 2001. I looked at it, and inside, I was going to bed. Inside, it started just, wow. Then look at the one above, 2005 or 6. And when I looked at it all, only a little part of it caught my eye. And I read it, for sure, the Holy Spirit wants you to hear that. There's no apology here. I know that I know that I know that I know that the Lord wants this said today. I also know that we need it. But it didn't come from my perception of the need. My mind was somewhere else. My mind was in Jacob and Esau. Not in what this is about. His mind was on this. So buckle up. The key scripture comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. I quote it all the time. Peter said, in the same way, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Let me pause for a moment. Live with them in an understanding way. That means you have to understand them. I want to know how many husbands here think you understand your wife. There's some. It's not true. There is some that do. But in general, most men go, that's an enigma. What do you mean understand her? You can't understand her. And if you're a mariner, you go that the sea is being called a woman. And there's a lot of talk in the Navy about the woman, the sea, that you cannot understand. She has her way, and she gets her way, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? So when I get to heaven, I've said many, many times, I'm going to go to Peter and said, why did you give us an impossible task? My wife has an answer. She said, the reason you were given an impossible task is that you'll continue to do it. Because it's a challenge to you. And men want to be challenged. Here, ladies, I'm speaking to you indirectly. Men want to be challenged. So the Lord made it so that we can't really figure you out. So we stay challenged the whole time. How about that? It doesn't mean quit. It means there's a challenge. And we love challenges. Talk about the mariners. They love to, you know, work at the sea. Sam was a mariner, by the way. You'll hear some of the stories about Sam and boats. Like the perfect storm story. The next statement, I'm just going to read it what it says. I'm not going to comment on any more. Though they're weaker partners, honor them as equal heirs of the grace of life. The Bible unassumedly states that we were created different, men and women. We're created with some strength that ladies don't have. We have external strength. We can do pick up big things and heavy things and all that. It compares nothing to the inner strength of a woman. Because I don't know a single guy who'd signed up to give birth. Not one. And if you understand what I'm talking about, let me just tell you what someone said giving birth is like. Take your lip and wrap it around your head. Take your lip and try to wrap it around your head. That's what ladies go through. It's not original. I heard it. I go like, whoa. But it's true, medically speaking. There are medical doctors here, and they're not here today. They would say so. That's the case of what happens to a woman. And the amount of pain associated with that is unreal. In this way, your prayers will not be hindered. Our prayers are very important. Men, your prayers are really important. Men, come on now. Your prayers are really important. Men, your prayers are really important. Men, you are the ones that were told to wash your wife by the washing of the water of the word. Men, I'm in rare form. Please forgive me. In this week's Torah reading, it is evident that our father Abraham, okay, the father of nations, the father of the world, the spiritual world, we are children of Abraham and heirs of Abraham according to the promise in Yeshua. It goes back to Abraham. The whole chapter 11 of Hebrews has a lot to say about Abraham and faith. But Abraham highly esteemed his wife Sarah. And it is evident in this Torah reading. He deeply cared for her and loved her. You see, whether you realize it or not, when you start reading in Genesis 12 about Abraham, you're reading about Abraham the husband also. You're reading about Abraham the father also, but the husband is there. And he's modeling with Sarah, he's modeling marriage for you and I, and you may just miss it altogether. They've been modeling it, but we don't always see it. Did you know that true oneness, which is the word echad in Hebrew, begins with the spirit and not with the flesh? Did you know that when the Lord said the two shall come together and become basar echad, one flesh, it was not just a physical union, but it was a spiritual union and a union of the soul. Because Paul said that the whole of man is body, soul, and spirit. And it's not that the body gets married and the spirit goes somewhere else. The spirit and the body get married, so the soul gets married too. It's a union of a body, soul, and spirit with a body, soul, and spirit that becomes one and echad. That's what was determined in Genesis when he pronounced that we should do that, be married. I want you to know that Abraham and Sarah were totally together. This is modern language for they did everything together. Sometimes they did something we're not sure about together, but they did it together. We're not so sure about Abraham telling the Pharaoh that that's his sister. But didn't tell her it's his wife. Yes, it is his sister. It's a half-sister of his. In those days, people were related. So Abraham actually wasn't lying. He just didn't tell the whole truth. And he didn't tell the whole truth. He reasoned with her. You don't say it either, he said to her. Because peradventure, if he knows that I'm your husband, he's going to kill me so that he can have you. But it's okay if we're brother and sister, he can have you. It happened twice, huh? It continued to happen in other places. She went along with it. Do you know that she went along with it? They were totally together. I want to ask a question, and this is the paragraph that comes from 2005. There are hindrances, things that keep your marriage to be everything that Yah, Adonai, intended for it to be. There are hindrances. Some of those hindrances are in this society. Some of them are in the body of Messiah, of which we're a part of. Let me say that again. Some are in society. The majority are in the body of Messiah, and we're part of the body of Messiah. That means we're not exempt. This is the second time this group has appeared before this congregation. This was the one that caught my eye. I know. I'm supposed to read this to you. That's all I'm going to do. I'm preaching something else, another part of this. What is a deception? What was the deception of Satan on Eve? He told her part of the truth, not the whole truth. So it sounded to her, yeah, that's kind of like what he said. Because it's kind of like what he said, but it's not what he said. So he used a partial truth to deceive Eve into what happened in Genesis 3. This is still HaSatan's, one of his number one tactics. You could say half truth. There is no half truth with Yeshua or Adonai. Please understand, no half truth. 100% truth. Satan is able to use the truth and then coat it with other things so that it sounds good. It sounds like it might even be in the Bible. So you just go along. And you're deceived the same way she was. I'll call that a partial truth. The partial truth tactic is one of the most effective tactics the enemy has on the body of Messiah. The partial truth tactic. So, here are seven partial truths. Seven deceptions. Where did I learn this? I learned this from a couple. I think it was in Knoxville or in Nashville. It was in Tennessee. And we went there and had the opportunity, Marilyn and I, to learn about this. In the following months when I preached this, when I gave these deceptions, I spent the next 7 weeks going through each one of these deceptions in the congregation. That's not what the Lord wanted me to do this time. I just want to read them to you. Holy Spirit wants you to hear the following. Deception number one. The idea that most problems and hurts will go away if we just give them time. The deception that they're just going to go away. They have a half-life. They're going to go away if we give them time. When the answer is they don't have a half-life. They have a full life. Problems do. They don't ever go away. Now, most of you say, oh, yeah, you're agreeing with that. That's not true. But it's used to deceive the body of Messiah. So give it more time. So what are you waiting for? You think this? If I don't get the seminar next week, I didn't get it in 2015. If I don't get it now, there's going to be plenty of time. Be not deceived. Number two. Oh, this is a big one. I'm told. This is a deception. Half-truth. The wife should focus on submission. Not on whether the husband is right or wrong. I'm obviously calling this baloney. This is Oscar Mayer baloney here, okay? Big time baloney. Bologna. It's Bologna. To ask your wife to focus on submission and not on your character, not on what you're doing. You haven't even read the scripture, for goodness sakes. Because if you go and read Ephesians, it says that we need to submit to one another. Oh, the husband can submit to his wife. You absolutely correct. I need to submit to whomever I need to submit to. And in this congregation, if I go to the dance class, I submit to Kathy. If I go to the prayer meeting, I submit to you. Gladly. Of course, she never lets me alone. When it's time to quit, she said, Rabbi, it's time you need to pray because you're the one that has the authority to pray over all of us. Yes, ma'am. So I obey and pray. It's because I'm obeying. I'm obeying her to pray. You better believe the Holy Spirit wants me to obey. If I go to where an activity about food, I submit to the people that are in charge. I submit to John Davis. I submit to Sam Frazier. I submit to Joe Simpkins. On the occasions where they're the ones in charge, I submit. When they're named to do something and they do it, and I'm present, I'm the submitter. Number three, whatever is done in the marriage bed is permissible before Adonai. Oh, that's a good one. I preach on that one at least twice. I preach on that scripture from the Greek. Did you know what the Greek is saying? You don't really realize what the Greek is saying. Do you suppose that it's okay to have pornography in the bed? The word in Greek is pornea. Well, it's between a husband and a wife, so it's okay. I just have to someday tell you what it says in the book of Ephesians and other places where it uses the word pornea. What are the practical implications of that? I might as well say it because you're wondering, what are you talking about? Sodomy is not allowed in the marriage bed. It's still laws against sodomy in the state of Florida, and there are plenty of laws in heaven. What is supposed to happen in the marriage bed is what God designed, not what Hollywood designed. But I'm not preaching on this. Number four. Oh, this is another good one. If the husband rejects his wife's appeal, she should just pray. We relegate them to, just go pray, honey. Let God work it out with you. I got news for you. I spent a good week or two on this in 2005. Number five. Marriage partners have the right to privacy, which means privacy to most people means I can have my private friends, my private thoughts, my private secrets, and my private activities. Not talking about together. I'm talking about individually. I can have my friends. I can have my activities. And you can have your friends, and you can have your activities. Therefore, the conclusion of this is that don't hurt your wife by confessing your failures. What am I saying? Don't ask, don't tell. Who is that? Was that the Clinton, right? The Clinton policy for the military. Don't ask, don't tell. You think that's the right policy? So if you have a failure, man, you think that it's okay not to say anything. They're deception. They're in red in my book, my thing, okay? That's number five. Number six. They seem to be getting really good. Husbands should resist the wife's tendency to dominate him because of the curse of Eve. It's a myth. I want to tell you the following. It's a myth to think that wives desire to rule over their husbands. I'm telling you, I'm not the wife here. I'm telling you, that's a myth. That's a deception. The Bible doesn't support that. Abraham and Sarah did not model that for us, for sure. Somebody said to me some years ago, you're stepping on the believing community's messages. Answer. If it's the Lord directs me to, I'll stomp on it. Here's another one. Little inconsistencies do not matter in the long run. No one's perfect. What does that mean? That's an excuse to continue to be the wimp that we are. That's an excuse to continue to mess up, because it's not a little thing, you know. It's just for husbands, it's all a little thing. It's not for wives, but for husbands, it's just a little thing, honey. Get over it. You're going to find a better one. I got news for you. I'd love to preach on this. I'm not preaching. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned was a perfection of the relationship that Adonai had planned for them disappeared. Nevertheless, because Adam and Eve failed, that doesn't stop the plan of Adonai for marriage. Just because Adam and Eve sinned doesn't change. The Lord wasn't going to change. So let me not make a change because these people couldn't do it. So let me change marriage. He didn't change it. What you see Adam and Eve, not so much modeling, but it's so obvious. It is so obvious in Abraham and Sarah. It's the following relationship. I call it initiative and response. Initiative, initiate, leader. Leader, initiates. Initiative, the leader initiates, the partner responds. According to this pattern, Adam as a husband was responsible to take the initiative. And Eve, his wife, was responsible to respond. That's not what happened. Yeah, I'm not going to preach on that, okay? I preached on that plenty. Adam was supposed to be the initiator, especially about God. Adam, did you have ear infection when Adonai said, not from that tree? Did you miss it, Adam? Did you miss it? Maybe we're just so stupid. We're imagining that Eve dressed up in Victoria's Secret attire and came over and enticed him to eat of the fruit. And he looks at the fruit. It doesn't say he looked at her. It's not what happened, friends. It's not what happened. Furthermore, somehow Adam forgot that he had sovereignty. Somehow Adam forgot that he was the king of the world. Adam forgot that he had the authority to pardon her. And had he, on the day he heard of it, the Bible says, he could have pardoned her. He had the ability to pardon. We don't, but he did. In our world, only Yeshua has the ability to pardon. And in the state of Florida, DeSantis. And the United States, our president. So if somebody's done you harm, repentance doesn't mean pardon them. You don't have the authority. What does repentance mean? Release them from your responsibility. Hand them over to God. If the Lord decides that they need to spend the rest of their life in jail, go visit them, you know. The state, the laws in the state are very clear. You come to my house and steal stuff, then I'm going to preach the gospel to you while I gladly take you to the sheriff's department, while I gladly attend your incarceration, while I gladly go, maybe even go visit you and say, made a bad choice. Let me show you about choices you can make that you can do better. So, initiative and response. Oh, great. This is where I stayed up till 12:30 Wednesday night. I finished the thing. It was published first thing Thursday. It's been published since Thursday. It's on the website. Check it out. So the question became, so what are areas where the husband is supposed to initiate? Since the husbands are looking at me like, what are you talking about? The wives, no, but us husbands, we're a little thick. What is it I'm supposed to initiate? There are six things you're supposed to initiate. Number one, you are to initiate loving your wife. It is not a suggestion. It is not a nice thing for you to love your wife. It's a command. It's a command. In Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love. That right there should be with a bang symbol. Love. I'm commanding you to love your wife. Why did God have to command us? Because we don't love nothing except ourselves. We don't know how to love. They do. They know how to love because look at how they love their children. There's an occasional one. So maybe we're going to have the exception here in Danny. So Danny knows how to love his wife. And a lot of us don't. To put it simply, if you don't love your wife, you are disobedient to Scripture. You're disobeying Adonai if you don't love your wife as a husband. Wait a minute. You know, Peter said I had to understand her. Well, Yeshua said I got to love her. Command. The same verse tells you how to love her. How am I going to love her? Just as Messiah also loved the congregation and gave his life for her. That's called sacrificial love in the kingdom. What's interesting is they weren't the ones that were commanded to sacrifice for us. If you can find it, I'd love to preach on it. We were told to sacrificially love our wives. And we are modeling what Yeshua does with his congregation. The husbands are getting nervous and, okay, I understand. You can go ahead and throw the tomatoes at me when we're done, okay? Notice this is not a taking love. There's no take, it's give. The command to the husband is to give. It's a giving love. Actually, a self-giving love. Who's supposed to take the initiative? Okay. So glad that Kim is responding since Joe is not here. I know. Let the men speak. Who's supposed to do the initiative? We are. Okay, awesome. Many in our contemporary culture think of love as purely emotional. This is an incomplete scriptural picture. Genuine love, real love, genuine love is more than an act of the will. But the will is necessary. Let me say that again. Genuine love is more than an act of the will. But the will is necessary. It's not that, that's not all there is. But that is part of it. Let me give you an example. In Psalm 18:1, David said, I will love you, Adonai. The Hebrew for that means, I made a decision to love you, Adonai. He made a decision with his will. I am going to love you. That's my decision. The love for Adonai was released when he expressed that as an act of his will. Next. The word used for love in the Hebrew is the word racham. Not the word that we think which would be there for love. Ahava or ohev. The word is racham. What does the Hebrew word racham mean? It means bowels or womb. Oh, what does that mean? Here it is. We use it all the time. We say we have a gut feeling. What does that mean? I mean, something in here, really? I mean, I have so much fat, I don't know if that even can show up. Gut feeling with the gut. That means that what David was saying was not just his will, but his gut. With the gut. That's how you're supposed to love your wife. With your gut. That's the kind of love that the Bible's talking about. Number two. I love this one. Receive input. What? Receive input. What? Receive input. So what are we talking about? If I'm telling the husband to receive input, who's the input coming from? What's the husband supposed to do? That's what he's doing. He's doing shema. That's what he's doing. Shema. The husband should always make room for his wife to speak her mind. Oh boy. Right? The husband should always make room for his wife to speak her mind freely and be sensitive to what she's thinking or feeling, even when she doesn't express it very well in words. Her unspoken feelings are often the deepest, and the tones of which her husband needs to be the most aware of. Communication failure, which is the single biggest breakdown in marriage, is because we haven't learned to listen, not just to the words, but to whatever else is going on. Let me also tell you that wives have a wisdom we don't have. Do you know what it is? Intuition. You ladies, you have these things that we don't have. You have intuition. You see, we can work out a conclusion by laborious process of reasoning. Okay? And then you communicate that to your wife, and you may be surprised when she responds, I knew that all along. Oh, that's never happened to me. course it never has happened to me. That's when the husband said, I really want to go. This is an example. It's probably not from here, okay? But it's been around. I really want to invest in Microsoft or something. And I'm gonna take $10,000 of our savings. I'm going to invest it in this. And whatever it is. And of course, she doesn't know anything about finances or the stock market or nothing. We know everything about that, right? So we asked them, honey, what do you think? What if honey says, I don't have a gut feeling about that. I don't have intuition about that. Go ahead, make my day, Clint Eastwood. Just go ahead and ignore what she's saying to you. And then when it actually, your $10,000 go through the toilet, come back, and it's got to be God's grace on the wife. Honey, you were right. If you even do that. So some won't. We just lost the money. If that wife at that point, she actually be justified. I told you so. You didn't listen. They're so much more capable than we are, and they don't. They may have an occasional one that does. Take your medicine. Take your medicine. You deserve it. Okay? Are you ready? Are you enjoying this? I hope so. Just go ahead and enjoy it. Number three, make decisions. Once there's free and respectful communication, the responsibility to make the final decision. Final decision. You don't make final decisions on the first day, on the first discussion. You make final decisions after there's a lot of back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And if it can't be resolved, look, if God gave you wife infinite wisdom, don't be stupid. Take it and run. But if you're stuck up like, I don't know, some people are, and it can only come from you, because after all, you are the gift. I don't think so. We were never called a gift. They were. I'm going to tell you something about women. I learned it from somebody. You want to know what it is? The wife is happy. She's ecstatic to let the husband bear the responsibility. Okay. Again, you don't believe it, so it's okay, fine. Number four, initiate action. You're the leader, you initiate her. Generally, this follows as a logical consequence, right? Normally, the person responsible for taking the practical steps to carry out a decision is the man. However, the husband may need to delegate to his wife practical daily things. I know of many marriages where the wife does the finances. Why? Because she doesn't make any errors. I've had a number of people have done that work for the Kol Simcha. About half of them have been women. You know the characteristic of every one of those people that did the books for Kol Simcha? This is the number of errors they made. 3, 4, 5, 6 years. What does that mean, Arroyo? Zero. They were dead gum perfect. On the other hand, I've had men do that. Doctors, myself, others. What is the characteristic of men when they've done that? It's not been zero. Do that right now. Sometimes medicine is good for you to admit it, okay? This is shared responsibility. The things in the home are shared responsibility. Did you not hear a minute ago Candace saying, well, Dan, he does this. He shares on their responsibility. They share together. They do. So they're doing a good job. Especially they're also parents. The division of labor should be based in part on the spiritual gifting. But there's also other gifting. Some ladies are just better at details. It is not an emasculation to let your wife take care of the checkbook. Calm down, Tony. Calm down. In addition to that, the wife should be able to count on the husband to stand behind her and hold her up if she finds herself faced with a crisis that she does not know how to handle. I speak about the leadership in our congregation as one, I got your back. Last week, John had my back. I got John's back too. If you disagree, you say so, sir. Number five, nourish and cherish. I can sing the word cherish is the word I use to describe. One word should describe the attitude of every husband towards his wife. You know what the word is? Anybody care to guess? What is your wife like? One word to describe your wife. Okay, Dan, since you got it together. Yeah, one word. Just one. John? No, it's not beautiful. It applies, but it's not. Valuable, it works, but not applies. You ready? Special. Look, Adonai carved Eve, made her special, perfect delivery for him. And that's the hope. Special. I don't mean special Ed. Special. Every husband should be able to say, my wife is special. There's nobody like her. For this reason, he should relate to her in a way that he relates to no other woman. Oh boy. This does not apply merely to sexual relationship. It applies to the way he thinks about her, the way he talks about her, the way he treats her. In the next parashat, which is Toledot, which begins the story of Isaac, I want you to pay attention to how Isaac deals with Rebekah. You'll see what I'm saying here. In Ephesians 5:28, Paul states that a man should love and care for his wife in a particular way. Let's hear what Paul had to say. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. What the heck is Paul saying? We're in love with our own bodies. We're all in love with ourselves. Ooh, that's what Paul's saying. That's pretty true of most men. As their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. That's what Paul said. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Messiah cherishes and loves the congregation. Paul did not cut no slack. Okay, no slack here. The two words, nourish and cherish, absolutely, I can preach on those, and I have in the past, suggest an attitude of intimate concern that includes attention to what might appear to be small details. Oh, guys, enjoy. Pay attention to the details. The flower, the color, the garnish on the food, whatever. A husband should be concerned about his wife's health, her appearance, the way she does her hair, the perfume she uses. I like to ask how many husbands can go buy perfume for their wives. You like to maybe get a little more intimate? How many husbands can go buy underwear for their wives? No, I won't either. But I can. There were times when she was nursing, she couldn't do anything. I did it. I can't tell you it was fun. I won't lie to you. It wasn't fun, but it was necessary. And I loved her because she couldn't. I loved her. The many times I went to get the Midol. Is that what it's called? Whatever. You have to tell me what it is because I don't know what it is. Is that it? Okay. I feel real funny going. Then it has to be a woman, right? What are you looking for, sir? No, the pill that when there's pain. Oh, you mean ibuprofen? So we hit. No, that one. He mowed around, and eventually she sent me to all these different places. That's as loud as I got it. Idol. She said, oh, it's over here. Let me take you and show you. I said, thank you, because I have no clue. That is not the area of the grocery store that I go to. In fact, there's a sign there that says men not wanted. Let me tell you the bottom line. I should be able to ask your wife, does he treat you like you're the most important thing in the world? More important than the motorcycle, more important than the guns, more important. Are you treated that way? Okay, finally. Oh, this is a good one for men. Give praise. What? I wrote it. You can read it. Give praise. What does that mean? That means that we should be saying they're awesome. In the Jewish tradition, we're supposed to do that in the Shabbat table. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above rubies. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Skip the others. Her children rise up and call her blessed. And her husband also praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excelled them all. Beauty is this and that and that, but a woman that fears the Lord, she's to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works testify at the congregation. We don't have a city gate. Proverbs 31. I require all weddings that I do that the husband memorize Proverbs 31. Because they're getting married, they don't remember. They memorized it and they proved to me they memorized it. On the day of the wedding, I gave him something to read. Because he's all messed up. He can't do nothing. He can't even say, I do. the response is, I do. Oh, yeah, I do. Some husbands I know are stingy with praise. Men are generally stingy with praise. This is a false economy. They would be surprised to discover how much a wife longs to be praised and how she responds to it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in Proverbs 31. Come on now. If a man has a faithful, committed wife, there is no way that he can give her money to prove how much he's worth. Ain't enough money in the bank account for what she deserves. So we give her what costs us nothing. Yeah, it costs us everything because we have difficulty in praising anybody, especially the woman in our life. Give her of the fruit of her hands. Give her from what she's already earned. Praise her and let it testify in the city gates. The least a man can do is offer his wife heartfelt praise. Question, if I were to ask the ladies, when was the last time your husband praised you? I wonder what answers I would get. It's a good thing I'm not forcing you. Oh, if I did force you, you'd throw me out, but I understand. I'm finished, but I got a couple things to say. Number one, a long time ago, I heard this, and it applies right here. It was kind of a joke, but not really a joke. An experienced minister was once asked about a particular man in the congregation. The question was, is he a good believer? Actually, the question was, is he a good Christian? But I don't use that terminology. The pastor replied, it's a wise pastor, by the way, replied, I don't know. I can't tell you yet. I haven't met his wife. I thought that was really wise. A husband's success is seen in his wife. A husband's success is visible in his wife. You know the sad part that I'm saying all of this and the ladies are going, yes. They're also going, I don't get that. Okay, I'm not imputing that on anybody. I'm just making a guess here. You're probably going, I don't get that. So I have a challenge for you. In our society, we're supposed to challenge. I'm going to challenge the men. This is how I end. It's a challenge for you. Maybe you need to focus less on yourself and more on your wife. Huh? Ask yourself some questions to see how well you do. Let me give you a couple of questions. Is your wife secure and fulfilled? Let me give you another question. Are you proud of your wife? Suppose you answer yes to both of those. Come on up here. We're going to put a thing, and we're going to erect you as a statue, and we're going to offer you flowers and everything. But some actually have done progress in this area. So if the answer is yes, you're on your way to be a successful husband. Successful husband. But if there are obvious areas in your wife's personality, if there are obvious areas in your wife's way and being that are incomplete, who is responsible? If there are any insecurity in your wife, Even the smallest insecurity. Is there insecurity in your wife? Then you need to have a performance check. You know, a 20-point performance check. Connect you to all kinds of things and rev your engine and all kinds of stuff and figure out what the heck is going on. I have an idea. Print this out. Go back to the middle of page one until the middle of page two and do it again. Go back and love your wife like Messiah loved the church. Go back and become a hearer of your wife. Is it Todd said, Shema? Evelyn, if he starts messing up, just say, hey, you said Shema, do it. Because he did in front of me, so I can hold him responsible. Make decisions. Initiate action. Nourish and cherish and give praise. What if you've been delinquent? Well, if it was Tony, I would say, we need to take you out back, hang you by your toes, take some 2x4s, and let's play piñata. You know, a piñata is you try to beat it and see if it comes out. Okay, there you go. That would be what I would say. But thank God it's not me, right? What does Yeshua say? What does the Lord say? There's only one answer. Do you know what it is? I wish I had had time to get Charlton Heston when he played John the Baptist. And he's voicing to the children of Israel, repent! There you go. If you're not measuring up, repent. Repent. That's the first step. Repent. And ask Adonai to give you his grace, which is the desire and the power to do his will. Repent. Ask Adonai to give you the desire and power to do his will, and then go do it. Shabbat Shalom.